Proverbs 23, we're in this evening. Last week in Proverbs 22, we saw how much God cares about the poor. And that was made clear there as it is throughout the whole Psalms, the Proverbs. And also we talked about how we need to train up our children in the way that they should go. And that word training is by leading an example. We're not just to teach our children, we're to train them and show them how to live in godly lives and be those examples for them in that way. And then we saw five of some sayings that start here in the Proverbs and go on. There's a total of 30 altogether that we're going to kind of highlight from here to the next few chapters in Proverbs. But the first five that we talked about last week were, don't take advantage of the poor. And so these sayings kind of take these proverbs of wisdom, and they put them in simple terms for us so that we can hopefully kind of remember them. So the first one is, don't take advantage of the poor. The second, don't be a friend to a hot-tempered man. The more you hang around with them, the more you start to take on that personality, that temper, and that anger starts to flow into you. And then the third one is, don't put up security for debts. Don't get entangled in other people's financial problems and those situations. It usually leads to strife and all kinds of other things for you. And then it said, do not move boundary stones. We talked about how that was where they would have a pile of stones and they would go at night and move it over further onto their neighbor's land, so their land would be larger. And it's a thing of stealing, a thing of covetousness. And so that we don't want to do that. That's a wisdom from there. And then the fifth one last week was, be a good worker. Be diligent in your job. God cares about your work. He wants you to be the best that you can be on your job. And especially if you've acknowledged Christ as your Lord and Savior, if people on your job know you're a Christian, know you're a believer, they should see something in your work ethics that they don't see in anyone else. Especially your boss should see that and that type of thing. But a lot of times, unfortunately, that's not the case. We seem to think our jobs is just our jobs. And we don't put that extra effort forward. But God desires us to put that extra forward. And so tonight we pick it up in Proverbs. I keep wanting to call it Psalms tonight for some reason. We pick it up in Proverbs, verse 1. I'm going to read verse 1 through 3 here to start with. It says, when you sit down to eat with a ruler, consider carefully what is before you, and put a knife to your throat if you are a man given to an appetite. Do not desire his delicacies, for they are deceptive food. So the sixth saying, the saying that goes along with this one is, be humble and be restrained. And so foods that are delicacies at a royal banquet, at a fancy dinner, can be very deceptive. Because the ruler or the person that is hosting that, they can be seemingly be very friendly. They can be, you know, open and all that kinds of things by serving you these delicious foods. But in reality, they may be planning to betray you or betray their guest. And maybe planning an injustice to them as well. It could be that banquet is just kind of a buttering up session to get you on their side to do what they want. And it may not be a godly thing that they desire. And a good example of that was Daniel and his three friends. You know, they were invited to eat of the king's meat, and they refused to do so. They opted out on that, and as a result, they thrived because of it. They've thrived. All of the ones that were watching them said, hey, these guys that aren't eating your food, man, they're better than all the rest of us. And so there's something about that. And so watch out as you're invited to that fancy dinner. And verse 2 there says, and put a knife to your throat if you are given, you know, if you're a man given to appetite. In other words, don't be a glutton. You know, and it talks about in the New Testament to pluck out your eye or cut off your hand if it's causing you to sin. Well, literally, you know, God's not telling us to do that. He's just saying it would be more important to get rid of that sin if something is allowing you to stay involved in it. And so here he said, you know, if you're going to be a glutton, just, you know, be better to cut your throat. In other words, push yourself away from the table. You know, push yourself away. Have that restraint. You know, use some restraint. Be humble and restrained as you would do that. Now verse 4 and 5 says, do not overlook do not overwork to be rich because of your own understanding. Cease. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven. And so the saying here is, do not overwork for the sake of gaining riches. In other words, don't use your mental abilities to try to figure out how to amass more and more riches. You know, Solomon didn't labor for his riches. He could have had anything he wanted, anything at all, but he didn't ask for wealth. He asked for wisdom, because with wisdom, you know how to obtain that wealth that doesn't fly away, like it's talking about here. In scriptures, we see that money either falls through a purse with holes, like it says in Haggai. It says in Haggai, earn wages to put them in a bag with holes. You just earn them and they just go away. And then they're flying away. There's a lot of symbolism in scriptures about our money just flying away with wings. And it's interesting, on our currency, there's an eagle on our currency. You know, and sometimes it just flies away. You know, we don't seem to know where it goes. And yet, those who wait on the Lord shall themselves mount up with wings as eagles, like it tells us in Isaiah 40. See, and when you think about it, you know, credit is one of the things, and we talked about, you know, what's in your wallet last week or the week before. And when we get caught up in credit, credit is based on impatience. Think about it. It's just based on impatience, and therefore wait upon the Lord, and He will bless you in due season. He will bring to you what you really need at the right time, in the right way, in a way that you don't have to pay all those interest charges and all that stuff that comes along with the thing that you have in your wallet, according to the commercial. Then verse 6 through 8 says, do not eat the bread of a miser, nor desire his delicacies, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. The morsel you have eaten, you will vomit up and waste your pleasant words. And so, do not eat food served by a stingy man. It talks about a miser. In other words, this person has food. It's just that they will hold it against you for eating it. They may invite you in and everything else, but they're like, oh, what are they going to do? The Living Bible says this verse this way. He says, don't associate with evil men. Don't long for their favors and gifts. Their kindness is a trick. They want to use you as their own pawn. The delicious food they serve will turn sour in your stomach, and you will vomit it and have to take back your words of appreciation for their kindness. And so don't associate with evil men. They have evil man there instead of a miser. And a miser is somebody that is maybe being covetous and not being really, it's the opposite of being generous. And so this is another social situation to avoid. Watch out for those things. Don't be a guest of a man who has this evil eye, or this miser, or one who will begrudge you for what you're taking from him. Every bite of food you eat, he's sitting there thinking, oh man, I could have had that. You know, and then they're there. And so it's not what he says, not what he's offering, really counts by his words. For while he's saying to you, baby, basically help yourself, have some more, eat and drink, he's actually counting every spoonful. He's like, oh man. And then what happens? Then he will start to make you feel like you owe him something. Well, you came and ate my food. You came and did this. I did this for you. Well, you know, when we do something, we need to do it as unto the Lord and allow him to and be doing it for him, not expecting a reward back. But the miser, or the one with the evil eye, they're expecting something back. And as you go and you sup with them, that's what will take place as you go to leave. That's why it says your words of appreciation will just vomit them up, because it's like, okay, now I owe him. Now he's making me feel bad about all this, and we don't feel good about it, and kind of make you sick to your stomach at that point. And then verse 9 says, do not speak in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of your words. And the saying here would be, don't try to teach a fool. Don't try to. The fool here is a Hebrew word, kasil. It means the dull, the stolid, stupid man. The one who cannot be moved from his own narrow groove. In other words, that person that's convinced it's his way or the highway. He's already made up his mind. It's basically what the New Testament calls casting pearls before swine. You know, so to speak to such a man like this is just a waste of time. It doesn't do you any good. He will despise the wisdom of your words. He cannot enter into the meaning of the words of wisdom. He just doesn't enter in. He doesn't get a grasp of it. He has no appetite for them. See, this proverb's dealing a lot with eating. You know, I'm getting hungrier the more we're going here. But this person, they don't have an appetite. They don't hunger for wisdom. They cannot assimilate the wisdom into their understanding. They're self-satisfied. They're dull. He feels nothing for you or the words of wisdom that you have, but contempt. And I'm sure you probably came across people like that. You ever come across somebody that they either want to know the truth or they don't? That's the bottom line. They can't be argued into it. There's no way to argue in it. Therefore, don't waste your time talking to someone who only wants to argue. And I'm sure you've came across people like that, that you've tried to tell them, you'll show them, you could even show them the truth of the scriptures, and they'll just turn and walk away. Years ago, we had Walter Martin at our church, and for those of you who don't know, he used to be on the radio. He's called the Bible Answer Man, and he wrote the book, The Kingdom of the Cults. And he was there for a week at our church, and along with Ed Decker, who wrote The Godmakers. And so one night after one of them was done speaking, me and this other elder was in the bookstore, and this gentleman came through, and I knew he was a Mormon because he used to have a business when I was a kid down the street from where I worked. And so as he walked through, he started a conversation with Lloyd, the elder that was with me. And so we started sharing some different things and back and forth and back and forth. And we finally got to the place where we could tell it just wasn't going to really go anywhere. And finally, Lloyd said to ask him this question. He said, "Well, what do you think about the cross?" And the guy just kind of chuckled and said, "The cross is just foolishness." And so Lloyd turned to Corinthians where it says the cross is foolishness to those that are perishing, but it's a power to those that believe. And as we read that scripture to him, he just looked at us funny and just kind of walked out the door. He wasn't able to grasp a hold of that to say, "Oh, let me know more." No, he got to a point where he was up against that wall where he couldn't hear anymore. It was just too much for him, so he walked away. And so don't try to teach a fool. Sometimes they're just convinced, their minds are made up, and the more you argue with them, the more of a fool you start to look, you know. And so watch out for that. Then verse 10-11 says, "Do not remove the ancient landmark, nor enter the fields of the fatherless, for their Redeemer is mighty. He will plead their cause against you." So it talks about moving the landmark again, but he adds to it here, he adds about the fields of the fatherless. And so do not take from children and widows is the saying that we have with this one. And so stealing land from a neighbor is bad enough. That's totally wrong in and of itself, to move their boundary stone that we talked about last week. But to take fields from children of widows is even worse, especially in God's eyes. The Lord, in his concern for the fatherless, opposes all who mistreat and steal from fatherless children. He opposes them. And then bottom line is, he is their defender. And when you think about that word defender, is a goel in the Hebrew. It's a person responsible for meeting the needs of a troubled or defenseless person. And then also you could put it as a close relative. He's that close relative. And so the Lord is like that close relative to the fatherless. And so for some of them that try to take from the children and rob things. And I believe today, in our society today, what is getting robbed from children is their childhood. They're having to grow up too fast. Too many things are presented to them through TV and movies and internet that they're not ready for. And so I believe that their defender is going to come in and deal with that, with all of those responsible for placing those things and taking those fatherless children's childhood away. And I believe that's the real the real theft that's taking place in our society today. And then verse 12 has kind of a break in the sayings. There's not really a saying that really is presented with this one, but it says in verse 12, apply your heart to instruction and your ears to words of knowledge. And so notice that Solomon doesn't say apply your mind to instruction. Instead, he says apply your heart. Apply your heart. And so it's kind of like if you ever discovered in school, if you applied your mind to something, you could pass the test. But then as soon as the test was over, you forgot what you'd learned, because it was all there in your mind, but it fleets away. But if you're really, some subject intrigued you, and you were really interested in it, then we seem to retain that information. We can hold on to it. It stays with us a lot longer, and it's more into our heart, not just into our mind. And our mind gets so cluttered with so many other things anyway. And then where it says applying your ears, that's just another way of saying pay attention and listen. Pay attention and listen. Solomon's saying pay attention here. Listen to what's being said. And so right in the middle of these sayings, he kind of stops and tells us that. Okay, listen up. Some important things are coming down, some things that we're going to need to know. Then it picks back up verse 13 and 14. It says, do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. So here, the saying here is children need discipline. First, I'd like to say the word beat seems a little harsh, especially, you know, what happens is if you take that too far, you rightly get in trouble. You know, that doesn't mean to bring your children to a place where they're bleeding by no means, or bruised. There's ways of doing that. And the word rod there may be used figuratively for any form of discipline. So it doesn't have to be a rod hitting them with a thing like that. You know, a belt usually works pretty good. Or a shoe. No. but you have these things. And so this word rod, though, is figuratively used for pretty much any kind of discipline except, now this one it doesn't apply to. I'm going to count to three. One, two, three. That's not disciplining. By the time they get to three, you forgot what they were doing wrong. You know, and so it's just not, that's ridiculous. If you're going to do it, don't discipline in anger, of course, but discipline, and don't give them this chance. You know, they need to know what they're doing wrong and understand what they're doing wrong. And so because it's not a kindness to a child to just allow him to run wild. Just to go, you know, call them, the nickname for kids these days are curtain climbers. You know, you can't allow them to climb the curtains. You know, they're going to get hurt, for one thing. So the Bible does not condone permissiveness. It just doesn't condone it, but rather it encourages correction with a rod. So it uses the word rod, but if you're using something, you have to really know how to use it in the right way. You know, when my martial art instructor, he always taught his students how to have control. And when you would spar with him, he could knock you all the way across the room and you never really feel anything. Because he would come full power, but just before he got there, it would just barely touch you. Just enough to know you'd been touched. And so you have to have control. We need control when you're disciplining your kids, and that's important. But the Bible is basically saying as you correct with a rod, he's promising it won't kill him. They won't die from it. Now this may mean that the beating will not kill him, or that the beating will actually save him from premature and reckless death. I see that, I think, as you see some of the things going on in the streets today. I think some of the youth that are ending up getting killed, I think it's because of a lack of discipline in their life. Actually, I probably know it is. Because if we correct them, it says here that it will deliver their soul from Sheol, or from hell, from the grave. And we saw that Eli, instead of disciplining his wicked sons, he rebuked them with this mild thing, like, why do you do such things? He said that you find that in 1 Samuel 2. Eli was the priest, and he didn't discipline his sons. He fostered a permissiveness within them that brought ruin to his house. It brought ruin to the priesthood, and it brought ruin to the nation. We see the results of that. And David failed in the area of parental discipline as well. He never disciplined Adonijah. I said that word all week and I knew I'd mess it up tonight. But anyway, you know who it is. he never corrected him. In 1 Kings 1, we see that. And then afterwards, after he'd made two treasonable attempts to take over the throne from Solomon, Solomon basically had to kill him. Because he was trying to get the throne away. He tried to get it first. He set himself up as king before God even had a chance to set Solomon up as king. And then afterwards, Solomon tried, you know, to set it right, but he tried one more time. And so he ended up getting killed because of that, because he wasn't disciplined by David. And so verse 15 and 16 says, "My son, if your heart is wise, my heart will rejoice indeed in myself. Yes, my inmost being will rejoice when your lips speak right things." And so the saying here is a wise child learns from parental discipline. They'll learn from it. They grow from it. It does them good. A father rejoices when his son has a heart that is wise and speaks through lips that speak the truth or speak God's word. Nothing greater than to see your children growing up and be able to know the Word of God and speak the Word of God. And that's not only physical children, your spiritual children. As I've been in ministry over the years, I get an opportunity. I see young people on Facebook a lot of times that were in our youth group and grow up in our ministry, and now they have ministries of their own, or they're missionaries in other lands, and they're pastoring churches and things. And what a joy that is to see that. And it's just such a good thing. And so not only a father, but a teacher experiences that same joy when his students receives wisdom, and then they're able to share it with others as well. Paul said, "For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord." Paul's talking about his spiritual children. We live if you stand fast. And then John said, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." And so there's that joy of seeing your children and your spiritual children being able to walk in truth. Then verse 17 and 18 says, "Do not let your heart envy sinners, but be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day. For surely there is a hereafter, and your hope will not be cut off." And so here the saying is, do not envy sinners. Do not envy sinners. Do not envy what they are. And then it says, talks about, be zealous for the fear of the Lord. Be zealous for the fear of the Lord. What is the fear of God? And you know, I've always tried to explain the fear of the God in a way that was really, I felt comfortable with. And I came across something from a commentator this week that I wrote it down here, and I think it is so appropriate. It says, what is the fear of God? It's being afraid of doing anything that would grieve Him, not because you're intimidated by Him, but because you're in love with Him. I love that explanation of what the fear of God is. To be able to be afraid of doing anything that would grieve Him, not because you're intimidated by Him, but because you're in love with Him. I believe that's a good explanation of what is talked about here about rejoicing or being zealous for the fear of God. You know, in all of my years in the ministry, I've never heard anyone say, "Man, I wish I'd sinned more." Man, nobody's ever been sorry for not sinning enough. But thousands of times I have heard people express their deep regret over their sins of their past. You know, because don't envy sinners, because sin brings nothing but despair and death. That's all it brings. So don't envy them. It's easy in our self nature when we see the ungodly prospering. And you read all about that in Psalm 73. It's a great psalm that talks about that. And the psalmist was envious of the arrogant. And he thought, why am I kept my way pure? Look at the ungodly, they're doing great. On the other hand, you will never once be disappointed by serving, loving, and obeying the Lord. And so don't envy the sinner, because you'll be much better off, and you'll never be disappointed by serving Him, by loving Him, by obeying what He asked you to do. Then 19 through 21 says, "Hear, my son, and be wise, and guide your heart in the way. do not mix with winebibbers or with gluttonous eaters of meat, for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags. Excuse me. So the saying here is listen to and heed instruction. Listen to and heed it. So like the New Testament says, it's not just to be a hearer of the word, but be a doer of the word. So that's basically what this proverb is saying. One way to stay on that right path is to avoid drunkenness and gluttony. That's what he's basically saying. These two sins, he says here, cause drowsiness, which result in laziness and eventually poverty because of that, those things. Other evils of strong drink will be discussed a little later from verses 29 through 35 as we get to there. But overdrinking, overeating, and oversleeping result in poverty. That's essentially the bottom line of this proverb. Both they'll result in that both spiritually and materially. If you know if you're sleeping too much, if you're especially drinking too much, overeating too much, what happens when you overeat? You need to go to sleep, and you don't spend that time in the Word. So you can get lazy spiritually and materially, and you end up in poverty in both of those areas. It is the one who seeks God early who finds Him. And we've seen that in Proverbs 8:17. It says, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. And then, of course, in the New Testament, Matthew 6:33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. But that seeking, that's the key. That's not just kicking back and waiting for something to come your way. It's going out looking for it. It's seeking Him with a passion. And I think about the if you lose your cell phone, you know, do you just nonchalantly walk around and look for it? Or are you tearing up the house, man? You're looking for it. You're not going to rest till you find that cell phone. Or if you can't find the keys to your cars and you're late for work, man, you're looking for that. Well, that's how we're supposed to seek God and His righteousness. And then all these things. It's with energy. It's with a passion. It's with focus. Then verse 22 through 25 says, listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy the truth and do not sell it. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who begets a wild child will delight in him. Let your father and your mother be glad, and let her who bore you rejoice. So there's two sayings here. Listen to your father and mother, of course, that's pretty evident. And then the 16th one is, being wise is to be godly and righteous. Being wise, wisdom brings godliness and righteousness. And righteousness is just a right standing before their father. They have that right standing before God. And so do whatever it takes to get truth. It says buy it and do not sell it. Do whatever it takes to get the truth, to get instruction, to get knowledge and wisdom. Do whatever it takes to get those things. If you don't know something spiritually, you have questions about the Lord, ask. Find out. Study. Seek it out. Get some study materials to be able to go along with your Bible, to where you can open up your Bible, open up a concordance, open up a Bible dictionary. Get some things to where you do whatever it takes to get the truth and the wisdom and the knowledge that God has for us. It takes work, though. It takes work. It's like I talked about those guys climbing up at Yosemite. It took work to get up there. But God tells us that if we pay the price and don't give up, we'll be a source of joy to our Heavenly Father as well as to our earthly parents and, I believe, everyone else around us. And you'll just be that joy. You'll be that light to people around about you. You'll be that salt that the New Testament tells us to be, that light and the salt. And we are that already. We just need to believe it. We just need to apply the wisdom and the knowledge and go that direction with the Lord and from the Lord. Then verse 26 through 28 says, my son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways. For a harlot is a deep pit, and a seductress is a narrow well. She also lies in wait as for a victim and increases the unfaithful among men. So again, 17, children are exhorted to follow parents' teachings. Let my son, give me your heart, and let your eyes observe my ways, Solomon says. Let your Solomon says, don't just listen to what I say. See how I live. Watch what I do with my free time. Observe how I align my priorities. Now Solomon is saying this at this point, and it's interesting because that's quite a statement. You know, watch how I live. Do what I do. Let me be your example. But I believe it's more than just coincidental that immediately after telling his son to observe his ways, Solomon starts to warn about the immoral woman. Now remember, Solomon had 1,000 concubines. I think he understood a little bit about immoral women at that point. But many times, though, parents will feel like they can't encourage their kids to walk in purity because of the sin of their past. They feel like, oh man, I've done all this. How can I expect my kids to be any different? No, we need to do just the opposite. Here Solomon says, learn even from the mistakes I've made. Learn from the mistakes I've made. When you make a mistake, let your children know about it. Let them see you turn from that mistake. Let them know, see you confess it, acknowledge that you were wrong. If it was in the past, you know, if they find out about it, let them know, yeah, that's before I knew Jesus. But now Jesus has taken all that stuff away. And there's a difference between a hypocrite and a mentor. A hypocrite is one who says, do as I say, not as I do. A mentor says, do what I say, not what I used to do. Look at my scars and learn from them. That's a mentor, somebody that has some battle scars, some spiritual scars, and they're able to show them to their children and be able to help guide their children and help their children learn from that. And so Solomon, I believe he was at this point where he's telling his children, or he's telling us today, you know, observe these ways. Watch out for that. Watch out and look at those given in Scripture. That's what I love about the Bible, is the heroes of the Bible, they're not presented as being perfect. And it gives us the hope that, man, if God could do that through them, what can He do with me? And, you know, a lot of times we think about the Old Testament heroes and the prophets of the Old Testament, Daniel and Samuel and Elijah. And you think, man, yeah, Elijah did that, but I couldn't do that. But James 5:17 says Elijah was a man just like us. I think the New American Standard says with a nature just like ours. He was a man just like us. And what makes us the same? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came down and used Elijah in the way that he did. He's here within us continually as we receive Jesus to be able to be that one that will allow us to have the power to overcome things, to be empowered to overcome and beat the enemy. Because Jesus said the enemy's already been placed under his feet. Hallelujah. So praise God for that. Excuse me. So now we start the section on drinking. 29 through 35. It says, who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long at the wine. Those who go in search of mixed wine. Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. Isn't it interesting when they do those wine tastings, how they swirl them and hold them up to the light? And it's written about here. And verse 32, at the last it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things. Boy, howdy, do you ever. And your heart will utter perverse things. I've been told that. I don't know. Yes, you will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, or like one who lies at the top of the mast, saying, they have struck me, but I was not hurt. They have beaten me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake that I may seek another drink? Wow, and so the saying, of course, with this one is do not be drunk. These verses present the longest and most articulate warning in Proverbs against drunkenness. This is the most one. And it brings out several problems are shown that come from drinking. Several ones. First, there's emotional problems. Woe and sorrow, it says. Well, what are the emotional problems? Guilt, frustration, hopelessness, fear, and shame. Those are the foundation of an addictive cycle. They're what keeps people that are addicted in that addiction. They have something happen in their life that some traumatic experience causes them to feel shame. And so what happens, they start to feel really bad about that. Their self-confidence goes down. They lose some of their confidence in themselves. And then before long, they start having some of these emotions, shame, guilt, frustration, fear. And so they have this emotional pain. And instead of taking that to the Lord, what do? They go to this addictive agent, whatever that addictive agent is. It could be 1,000 different things. But they go to that. And then what happens after that? They have a violation of their values. They have moral fallout, creates more shame. And that cycle just continues to go and to go and to go and to go. And so as you think about these emotional problems, and when you think about that addictive cycle, that place where that emotional pain, that's where we have to get off the roller coaster. And, you know, when we have physical pain, what do? We usually try to go to the doctor, especially if it gets bad enough. We go to the doctor to see what's wrong. Well, emotional pain is that same red flag. God allows us to have emotional pain to go to Him and say, God, I've got this. I need You to help me with it, and give it over to Him. And a lot of times as believers, we think, well, I shouldn't be feeling like that, and we just bury it. We don't even bother to confess it to the Lord. And God says, confess, and He will forgive you and to cleanse you from these things. And so we need those things. So emotional problems arise out of that. Social problems arise. It says strife and complaints. You know, some people, when they start drinking, they're what they call mean drunks. Man, you know, when I was young, you know, when I started Most Excellent Way, there was a young man in there, and he was in the Most Excellent Way for probably about a year. And one time we went out to lunch together one time, and he says, how come you're doing this addiction recovery? You've never been addicted to anything, have you? And I said, well, no. I didn't lie. I told him the truth. You know, I had problems when I was a kid. When I was in high school, I wasn't a really good kid. And by the time I got out of the Army, I was really into alcohol. And so there was just some bad times there and some things. And so as you think about, I had a couple of friends. That's where I was going with this. I had a couple of friends that when we'd go out drinking, you know, I had to watch them every minute. They were always wanting to get into fights. And I had to be pulling them out there and pulling them there, throwing them in the car, dragging them home. It wasn't fun. You know, I was so happy when God delivered me from all that. It was terrible. And then there's physical problems talked about here. Bruises from beatings or bumping into things while staggering around with bloodshot eyes. You know, you see these drunks are walking around wibble wobble. They all kinds of physical problems can take place on the outside as well as inside, what you're doing to your liver and things like that. And so all of these things come out with that. And so then he talks about looking at that wine, that while it's lingering over that wine. In other words, going and just having cup after cup after cup, you know, and then the mixed wine, lingering over it. You know, I don't want to present like it's a sin to have a wine with your Italian dinner, you know, but the Lord also says don't stumble anybody. You know, your freedom, you know, don't allow your freedom to stumble somebody else. So you have to really watch for that. You know, watch how you are there. Years ago when out at Gene, it was just that Pop's Oasis. I don't know how many of you remember that, but it was just a little dive. It had a little restaurant and things in it. One night I was coming back from California. It was about 3 o'clock in the morning. And I was driving along, and I had to stop in there to use the facilities. And as I was driving in, I was thinking, you know what? I haven't played a slot machine in years. Man, I'm going to put a quarter in a slot machine. Nobody's going to know me out here anyway, you know. And so before I did that, I was running to the restroom, and as I go running by the kitchen, I hear this guy, Pastor Tim! Well, there's got my save my quarter. Yeah. So don't linger long over the wine and the mixed wine and these things that seem so attractive. That red color, you know, like I said, when they do the wine tasting, they swirl it around and watch it in the glass, and it almost mesmerizes them, you know, and it, I don't know what it is about it, but I never did like wine, but sparkling. It was smooth to the senses and the sight and the taste, all that kinds of stuff. But eventually in the end, it says it is devastating and painful, just as a snake bite. Just as a snake bite. In the end, it just comes up and bites you. There's never any good to having that drinking problem or drug problem or gluttony, overeating problem or whatever the problem is. The Proverbs is picking on drink here, but there's so many other areas. There's so many other areas, and we all have areas. They might not be as bad as this, but they are there. And then drunkenness also leads to those mental problems, hallucinations, imagining and confusing, seeing perverse and abnormal things that you would normally never see, as you're drinking. Physically, a drunkard is off balance. He's off balance. He walks in his stupor. He may imagine himself like he's on a boat in water, just walking and wobbling along like some kind of sailor swaying, at the top of the ship's rigging. Also, drunkard is insensitive to pain. Talks about getting hit here and getting beat, but he didn't feel it. I'm fine. He's insensitive to pain when he hit him. Sensing his stupor, he still longs to escape in this by having another drink. You see, he says, but when shall I wake for another drink? One of my friends when I was young said, the best way to keep from having a hangover is never get sober. That was his philosophy. As soon as he'd wake up, man, give me that other drink. It just comes about, and it's just right there. And so who's really in control? Are you in control, or is the alcohol? Well, it's definitely the alcohol is in control. He becomes a slave to that drink. No longer is he surrendered to the Lord in any way, shape, or form. He's become this alcoholic. He's become this person that is controlled by that drink or by that drug or by whatever it may be, that addictive agent that you go to. So wine looks pretty good in the goblet. The commercials are so enticing. The jingles are so catchy. It seems so chic to have a drink in your hand. But remember, it has that bite. Commercials, the world presents everything as being just so glorious. Smoking. Oh. In the 30s and 40s, everybody in the movies had a cigarette. They made it look like, oh, you have to have that. So it looks so good, but yet it's got that bite. Alcohol causes men to lust after strange women, it talks about here, to say perverse things, to end up in brawls, end up in fighting. Yet after all this, that foolish man, after he does all these things, he says, pour me another one. Pour me another one, completely unaware of the toll it's taking. And so there's wisdom, and you think about this, it's not rules against not doing it. Solomon's not saying, oh, you just can't do these things. No, he's telling us to prevent ourselves from these harm. He said, don't put yourself in this danger. Don't put yourself through these beatings. Don't put yourself through this ridicule. Don't make yourself look like a fool. Don't end up getting that snake bite. So that's what Solomon's basically saying. Like I said earlier, all things are lawful for the believer, but not all things are wise. It tells us that in 1 Corinthians 10:23. All things are lawful, but not all things are wise. So when we look at the Proverbs, we need to take hold of the wisdom. He said, listen up. And we said, apply your ears, listen and hear what is being said, he says to us. And so of the approximately 20 or 30 million alcoholics in America, who knows how many there are, probably not one of them set out to be an alcoholic. Not one of them. Every one of them thought he could handle it. Every one of them. And I'm bewildered about how so many people can fall into that trap. So many believers. Wine, it seems like such a harmless little thing, and it is if you handle it in the correct way. But in my old ministry, there was a young lady came up to me one time, a girl in the ministry, a lady, and she said, I've noticed something. I said, what's that? She said, I've noticed that, because she hung around with a lot of the women, and she went different places with them. She says, I noticed as soon as these women start drinking wine, She says, and they start having more wine, and they have more wine. Before long, their marriages seem to be crumbling. And I said, is that right? She goes, yeah. And she started naming off some ladies and some marriages. I went, and she knew what had gone on. I went, you're kidding me. But it's, you know, you just never know. And I mean, it starts out very harmlessly. Yeah, we go get together as ladies and have a glass of wine and giggle and talk, and maybe we'll even read the Bible. And yet, where does it go to? Where does that really lead to? All things are freedom. We have lawful, but not all things are wise. I want to back up just a little bit. I have a few more minutes here and reread verses 10 and 11. It says, do not remove the ancient landmark, nor enter the fields of the fatherless, for their Redeemer is mighty, and He will plead their cause against you. I want to look at that word defender there again, that He's the Redeemer, He's the defender of those. And again, a defender was one that was like that close relationship, that protector, that one that you can find refuge in. And so the Lord has a lot of concern for the fatherless. And I just wrote down some scriptures, cross-reference scriptures here that go with this. And I just kind of want to read them. We don't have to turn to them, but I'm just going to read them to kind of give you a context and put a little more weight to those verses there in verse 10 about the fatherless. And coming back to what I talked about, society today is stealing the childhood from children. But in Deuteronomy 10:18, it says, He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow. He loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. So He ministers justice to the fatherless and to the widow. Psalm 10:14 says, the helpless commits himself to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. He is the helper or the defender of them. And then Psalm 10:17 and 18 says, Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will prepare their heart. You will cause your ear to hear, to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may oppress no more. So He comes and defends them, gives them that refuge so they won't be depressed or oppressed any longer. He gives them that refuge. Psalm 68:5 says, a father of the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in His holy habitation. He's that defender of the father of the widows. Psalm 82:3, defend the poor and fatherless, do justice to the afflicted and the needy. And then the last one, Psalm 146:9 says, the Lord watches over the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and widow, but the way of the wicked He turns upside down. He's that defender. He's that person responsible to meeting their needs of a troubled or defenseless one. He is that one that has a close relationship. And to us tonight, He's that personal loving Savior that can be our Heavenly Father. That Father that we can crawl up on His lap and say, I need help. It's not only for children. We're all His children. You know, we're all His children. It says, come to Him as a child. And so we need to go to Him as a child and let Him know some of those emotional stresses that you may be going through tonight. Come to Him and say, God, I need to give You my fear. God, I feel hopeless in this situation. I need to give that to You. Lord, I feel ashamed about this. There is therefore no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. And so come to Him with that ability to say, God, You're my refuge. You're my strength. You're my hope in the midst of whatever takes place. And we can be encouraged in that. We can know that promise is true because He is faithful. The song we sing, He is faithful. He's faithful to do that. Let's pray. God, we thank You for Your faithfulness.